Okay. We got, so last time we took a little bit longer than I wanted to on the chapter, so we got a little, we got what to go here. We're speaking about the effects of one's conduct afterwards. In other words, that the way you live your life has an effect on what's going to happen to the soul after the person passes away. I don't like to get into this too much, but there are other walks of Judaism who are very heavy on that kind of reward and punishment, like get Gan Eden or get burned. Yeah, that is not those of water. I said this once, and I'll say it again because it's a powerful, full idea. Let's think for a second. What happens when I learn Torah? I'm bonding my mind with God. What happens when I do mitzvahs? I'm connecting to God like a handshake. What happens when I do a veiris? It's not that one. But ain't nice, that's for sure. Now, here in this world, we kind of understand that intellectually, but you know, I don't see it. I don't know about you, holy spiritual gentlemen, but you know, I don't see it. But does that stop the reality from being true? No. It just means that we don't see it. And also, here, we're also in the continuum of time and space. So, if I studied Torah today, this moment, that's fine, but next moment, I'm outside of it. I did it, like Chassid Shalom did in the Beira now, next moment, then it is. What happens when two things stop? First of all, the concealment of this physical world stops. You see the spiritual as it is. And time and space stop, and everything is eternal. So those good things, that's amazing. Wow. You've been able to combine your wisdom with God's wisdom. That stays forever. And those mitzvahs, that stays forever. But guess what else stays forever? Yeah. Well, they don't stay forever because they're bad. But they get cleansed. How do they get cleansed? Well, just no. Here's what happens. The soul, well, the individual means here we'll, you know, I'm not going to get into. But what happens? A person feels a tremendous yearning and fire to connect to God because he sees. On the other hand, his averas are blocking him from that. And it's also, you know, a certain dimension of shame. I did all those stupid things. You know, like, hey, I could have been learning Torah and I was it playing cards? Yeah. Wow. You know, like, embarrassing. That's, by the way, in davening, you say this before Christmas. We say, enlighten your eyes in your Torah core, your hearts to previous commands, unite our hearts to love and fear your name. So that, here the translation, and may we never, but the actual Hebrew is, the translation is, v'lo nevokes, which we can translate as, so that we will never be put to shame, disgrace, or something. Forever. There's a certain eternity well, not, again, since it's bad, it doesn't stay for forever. But the soul feels this awesome shame and like embarrassment. How did I do that? How did I do that? I should have known better. Okay, so you're in this world, you don't know better. But that kind of shame and the pain of the yearning is what the soul feels in the world to come. And as a result of that, that pain purifies and wears away on the effects of sin to the point where the sin's gone. But it ain't pleasant. It's much better to do it in Olamaza. It's much better to do it here in this world. And that's actually like, you know, the point of this world, is that you have the opportunity to do tshuva now, whatever, you know, little pains.
Is
there a
bad luck? You're going to need it. So we can
have it. Whatever little pain and aggravation the tshuva causes, I'm minimizing it, but it's, you know, we all know that it ain't so little. Quite the contrary. But whatever, that aggravation is incomparable to that aggravation the soul will feel in the world to come when it's.
Who do we know what it is?
First of all, you know, there have people come back. Literally. I mean, you know, there are, you know, people who, you know, tell about it, but this is what the, you know, the Chacham and the Kabbalah know. They see. Sages.
Kabbalah says this?
Yeah, this is insane. It's all safe for the good.
So it's not just scare tactics?
Nah. It's not.
As I say, there's a snag in cockiness. So the thing is, it's been a scare tactics.
I had a guy. We were in Shlitas for a year in South Africa. I had a guy who was basically from, but he really liked, enjoyed the world, liked the good steak. You know, didn't mind going to a sports game. The other day, play rugby. He went to a very strict black hat Baal Tshuva yeshiva. So, you know, I said, hey, like, how did you last there more than 10 days? And he told me, it was beautiful. They scared me so much. I felt as I would walk out the door, a bolt of lightning would hit me. He was 100% serious. It's like, we're laughing at it, but he says, no, that's what they put in. See, we're not talking about scare tactics. This is just the reality. You know, the spiritual world, well, the hiddenness of Olam Hazeh isn't there. So the mitzvah is eternal. The aveira is semi-eternal. And, you know, hey, face it.
Approach of Amnon Yitzhak, if you heard about him. He does this scare tactic.
No, I listened to him once, didn't like him very much. Yeah. Look, Baruch Hashem, he's brought many people back to Yiddish, right? I, you know, give him respect for that. But
no, of course, he's not according to Rabbat.
Anyway, so here, so the Rebbe is going for the. It's probably the only place in time, definitely the only place in time, and one of the few places in cities, he's starting to speak about punishments.
I have a general question also to relate to this topic. That, for example, if you look through the generations, then there's a big mentioning of fasting and hiskafia and all these concepts. But today, as I know, like the how the approach is not so for, like the patient is like, what's with the hiskafia and what should
you do? The other deals with that fasting part of it, and now we can understand about the hiskafia part, you guess what you're doing. And he says basically, look, where are you going to serve God more? When you're fasting and therefore tired and strained and knocked out? or when you've eaten a little bit and studied Torah. Keep telling.
Worth is also in the old, the Chacham always ate 2 hours later than everyone else.
Yeah,
and
look,
they broke
they
the clipper and like in a spiritual sense you achieve probably more if you do the physical.
Look, you know, if you can do it, go right ahead. You know, like most of us, we don't have a cup of coffee in the morning and we're out. Just the facts. You know.
First of all, the other Rabbi in Sevel was told that he ate not so much and
the Rebbe was known almost never to eat.
Yeah.
I mean, like, he ate next to nothing.
Yeah, and the other Rebbe was like,
you know, on the other hand, a classic story. Sitting on Yom for your Shabbat.
What does that mean he was known from the almost never
eat? I mean, they know what the Rebbe was served.
He looked frail.
No, he didn't look frail, but he was, you know, like spiritual people get their nurture someplace else. Don't ask, I don't know about Rebbe's and stuff, but I know, you know, his breakfast was at 11 o'clock, usually about 11 o'clock a day, and in the day he'd have a cup of coffee and chocolate bar.
Chocolate?
Chocolate bar.
I ate
the Schmerling chocolate bars. And
the what?
The Schmerling chocolate bars.
Bars?
No, no, probably there was no chocolate.
Not dark chocolate?
Yeah. Anyway, whatever. Yeah, everybody say, I don't know. He barely, but he, you know,
And the rest of the day?
And then he went home and ate supper. Was it supper? Or
no lunch?
No lunch.
What was supper?
Small. Yeah, simple stuff.
His wife was cooked?
For a long time. Basically. Later on, other people did. But
maybe not snap?
No. Anyway. So the point is, he didn't, you know, but
well, another
on the other hand, before he was Rebbe, you know, he came, this was like, you know, he came into the sukkah of the previous Rebbe, sukkah's time, and he had cake, he was eating coffee. We should do that. That's what I'm because I'm the son of all the previous Rebbe. I'm doing that.
Good that you mentioned, because we learned also like this halach today.
Just today.
I said that the Rebbe himself was not happy when the people were machmo on eating before.
No, say he was.
But he himself was not eating, I should say.
Yeah, but in other words, if you're able to have the same degree of concentration and energy in your Avodas Hashem without eating, go for it. Most of us don't work that way.
So there's also the mental aspect, not only the physical satisfaction, but
do you think God really wants more? A person who's actively serving Him, or a person who's starving himself? What does he get from your starving? It's your ego for many people. You know, it's the whole ego thing. I haven't eaten as my penance. Come on. You know, get your ego out of the whole picture. Put your energies into his service. That's the present. Again, in previous generations, there was a place in it. Because the people were stronger. That's what Dr. Rebbe says in Tanya, and it's real. I mean, people in this generation didn't eat very much at all, period. I mean, they didn't have food like that. You know, they were made of different stuff.
And does it not affect, like, the purifying process after one passes away? That's what actually depends on, okay, can you in this life, so to say, not make up for says what? I don't like.
You know, that's such a selfish question. Probably is of life. But here, you have a chance to serve, to eat a little bit and serve God. And you'll use that energy, use that power, you'll do something for Him. Or, I won't eat, and therefore I won't get hurt in the world to come. You tell me which is a more Avodah Hashem-oriented perspective.
Eat, of course.
Eat something.
In other words,
but it's not only eating.
Devote yourself to His service, and you'll end up also more refined. I guarantee you. In other words, once you understand that your energies are supposed to be devoted to His service, you're really not going to be so into food either. Because there's only so much you can use for His service. No, really. If a person is really dedicated to service of Hashem, then he's going to be, you know, he's not going to be about tithing it. He's going to be direct to God's service. On the contrary, this whole idea of, you know, paying myself puts myself in the picture, and look what I'm doing. And get out of self. This whole, you know, that's one of the unique dimensions of our generation. You know, it's the next mime we're working on also. In previous generations, there was a point, there was emphasis on meriris, on bitterness. Now, the Rebbe says, even the avodah of tshuva should be the simcha. And you think about it, which is more in letting loose your inner divine core? Bitterness or tshuva? Or tshuva is the simcha? 100% tshuva is the simcha. Because bitterness, there's no way your eye is not going to be involved. Impossible to be bitter without a sense of ego. Because my whole, if I have no ego, what am I bitter for? Now the world's great. When do I have an ego? When do I have bitterness? When I'm there, then it's not, you know, either begashness or brutalness, it's not so good for me. Then I'm bitter. If I have no eye, I'm not bitter. So where is the sense of giving oneself over to the Eibushter, tshuva amitis, getting connected with one's divine core, to the point where there's no I? Tshuva for simcha. Yes, bitterness is important. Sometimes, you know, you got to get the I out of the way. Sometimes you need the bitterness before that. You have to do that.
How do you make tshuva for simcha?
You have to buy the next book, you'll find out. But yeah, on the contrary. If tshuva doesn't, this, you know, we'll get into this a little time. But if tshuva doesn't have simcha, then how is it tshuva? What is the whole point of tshuva becoming, returning to your inner godly core? Tshuva is not repentance. The Rebbe's work, his classic work with Michael Beis of the Kutasivas. People translate tshuva as repentance. That's a wrong translation. Repentance means harata, regret. I'm sorry about what I did. I want to do better in the future. Tshuva means return, returning to my inner divine essence, finding out who I am and identifying with that. Now, is that a saddening, embittering experience, or a happy, releasing experience? You tell me. That approach of letting loose, of getting in contact with my godly core, is such an empowering experience. Something which takes you so, you know, out of yourself, and it's just, wow. And, you know, again, part of it is the nature of the spirit of time. that, you know, in the previous generations, it just wasn't the Kabbalistic setting wasn't quite ready for it yet. But this is, in a present time, this is what's called for. Getting in touch with your inner divine core and letting go. That's simple. Okay, I want to really cover this material. I don't want to be stuck in this chapter for too much longer. One thing. Okay, so we got punishments. So we said last week, we said that if you ate food, even permitted food, if you ate it for a material intent, it leaves a mark on you. Unless, we said, you eat it like Rabbeinu HaKadosh, where he had a table equivalent to the Roman Caesar's table, and not like Tosfos, he ate. But it wasn't, there was no sense of personal intent whatsoever. Wasted matter. Just bam, fooling around. The hector is when it's permitted. For example, a common person, an unlearned person who can't study. So if the tire nafsha and the tumazu the klipa are the yugula batafa kella. You've got to purify your soul from this impurity from klipa through it being swung around in the spiritual slingshot. Let me pass on that one for you know, like, you know, there are people who go into it. I'm, you know, kidding for me. I will adjourn the Surin from the son of the Lashon Hara, Kiyotu Bezeh, Shem Yishlosh Tipus of Tmeyos, the Gamre, Ein Kafakel Levado, Milata Nafshon, Latera, Lever Tumus Minafshon, Lachsechim, Lered Megehem. But forbidden things, for example, foolishness and slander or Lashon Hara, which comes from Shlosh Tumeyos, the spiritual slingshot itself is not effective and purify your soul. You've got to go down again. This is what I emphasize, would always emphasize. Bringing Durm Batalim and Durm Yisurim. Rebbe would often speak by Febrengus. And I want the words I say to have an effect. Otherwise, the Durm Batalim. In other words, the Durm is assuming forbidden things. And then this thing, which just, you wasted time. If you wasted time, even when you speak about holy words, if nothing came from them, that I would say, and then they'd ruin the table. The chayim yish efshal asef v'tar v'osef v'tum v'tevim. En kachet tel levada mer l'nafshu l'marko v'zachva v'at onshim chamurim sh'manishim al bitul torah v'pratis. V'at anashaklar v'at bitul v'mitzis asef v'machmas atus v'kenem sh'oshevah. Similarly, a person who could involve himself in Torah study, but instead involve himself in wasteful matters, in this sense, for such a case, the spiritual slingshot itself is not effective in purifying his soul, and so he needs severe punishments which come through which are punished for negation of Torah study in particular, in addition to the general punishment for a person who negates the fulfillment of God's commandment because of laziness, which you go to the Gehenna of snow. Again, not so into it, but there's Gehenna of fire, when your tithes draw you away from something. And then there's Gehenna of snow, where your coldness and frigidity, and unwillingness to do things, stops you from doing this. So you get this way or that way. Okay, now I'm going to go into that. You know, got 15 minutes left. This is one of the points actually. One reason I didn't skip the chapter. Next point the Alter Rebbe deals with is secular knowledge. Do we do that or not? And that's an issue. That's an issue, right, for all of us. I mean, like, you know, most of us have had some intellectual training outside yeshivas. Must be failed out. We've gone to school, and many of us are probably going to use our minds in fields outside of Torah in the future. Should be.
If it's for good, why not?
Well, here's what the Alter Rebbe is saying here. I mean, by the way, the Rebbe who speaks of this, you know, emphasizes that, you know, there's a moral atmosphere at universities which we talk about, and that's a serious challenge that, you know, we don't want to go, you know, I don't want to elaborate on it, but, you know, obviously that's the point to be taken into consideration also. But well beyond whatever happens off, you know, in the off-campus or on-campus, off-campus dimension, the actual intellectual thing. What we're going to say here is that the involvement in secular wisdom is to a certain extent worse than the involvement in wasteful matters in Klipa. Why? When I'm playing cards, listening to music on the radio, watching a TV show,
utilizing a very low aspect of your...
In other words, I'm never going to convince myself that this is really deep. And I'm never going to invest...
Tons of effort.
You know, well, tons of me in it. You know, it's like, yeah, let's, you know, kick the can for a while. You know, fool around, you know, pass the time. No, sometimes we need that. When a person does that, what's he involving? The lower dimensions of his personality. When he's involved in secular wisdom, what's he investing? And depending on, you know, the depth of, you know, if there is real stuff out there, you know, stuff which really challenges you and asks you to put yourself into it, use your energy. So, what's he done? Is that holy?
Not really.
No, it's, if you're not part of the solution, part of the problem. So let's take it inside now. So the old Zoshi Tera Tumas Chachmas Omas of the Giluyim Mal Tumas Limbetelim Shenu Malbish Matan Raka Midas Nisoda Lucha Kodesh Vinapshlo Tis Batumas Kripas Nogresh Limbetelim Born Nisoda Lucha Bakripa Zoo. When a person involves himself in wasteful matters, don't enclose and makes impure the emotional qualities that come from the attribute of wind. And just like, what does wind do? It blows things away. Here today, gone tomorrow, nothing substantial there. Can't grab it. So you, when you're fooling around, you're wind. Nothing substance. The lower thing is Chabad Shabanapsho. And he doesn't touch the dimension of Chabad in the soul. The Acha Shem Devim Shtus, Rumburus, Shagama Shoti, Lamor Tsechel Mudabake. Because of their foolishness. And, you know, Bur means uncultivated. Uncultivated. In fact, the Rambam speaks about a field which is left fallow. It's called Sodeb Bur, an uncultivated field. So he's an uncultivated, cultivated brute, as they say. Shagam shoti v'amorot yechorim u'gabekein. But even fools and common people could speak this way. Masha'en kein b'kochus umusov de bilurim. But when a person is involved in secular knowledge, peace, the tumas klipas noga, the enclosed and makes impure the level of chabadness godly soul with the impurity of klipas noga shibachokmas elu, which are in these chokmas. It fell there in the breaking of the vessels of Tzol, in the hind dimension of the wisdom of holiness, Kedul Yodichain, as is well known in those people who know Yodichain, Zula means those who know grace. Chain is also a Rosh Hashanah for Chokhmah and Stora, hidden knowledge. Ellen came, let's finish this. Ellen came, unless here he's going to give three reasons. Mishosim kardim lachtachfo. No, you make them an axe to chop with. Kedele in hand was punished behem berevda chavodas Hashem. To earn panasa from them to serve God. Osh shiridea ustamish them and levodas Hashem. You know how to use them for the sake of God. I mean, Rambam used geometry in Mishnah Torah. He wrote, you know, certain things, you know, Kiddush HaChodesh.
Euclidean or not?
I don't know enough to tell you. But he basically draw triangles. The whole Kiddush HaChodesh is all about building triangles.
Complicated.
No. Once you learn, it's pretty simple. It wasn't far at all. So, you know how to serve them for the service of God? Oh, Torah, so. Or from the knowledge, this is the third reason, from the knowledge of in the secular world, you can get a greater awareness of Torah knowledge. And you know, Rambam himself writes, like the person who contemplates God's creation will become much more humble in his own awareness of who he is, and much more in fear of the awesomeness of God. So these are Zel Tano Shal Rambam, Marambam Varambam, Misiyasam Shaskubahem. And this is the reason why the Rambam and the Rambam were involved in these studies. So the Rebbe frequently says, and this is kind of strange. Like, why does he mention here the Rambam and the Rambam by name? Just gave three reasons. Mm-hmm. You know, and you know, most of us know that the Rambam was a doctor, You know.
You better be at their level to engage in this.
Yeah. It's a hint that you've got to have a Rambam dimension of your personality in order to be involved in this. So where do we go from here? I mean, like I said, most of us have learned, and many of us will continue to be involved in secular knowledge. But the Rebbe hold of us. So, first, like I said, the Rebbe knew the moral atmosphere on campus and didn't want people to go there. I think that's
clear.
I mean, that's 100%. I mean, just, you know, even if you're holy and you're not going to get stuck in it, first, every day we pray, I'll tell you anything, so I don't. Don't bring me to a challenge, and it is a challenge. And forget about anything else. If you're a live human being, you're going to have thoughts. And, you know, why go, you know. So, on the other hand, when it comes to the actual study, and I had two friends, both of them that I've been told specifically, they love physics. Whatever said, you know, get your PhDs, but do well.
Isn't it?
Right? Don't just, you know, you're going to do it. You know, don't just, you know, pass, you know, and get it, and get by. You know, accept.
You wrote that?
What?
You wrote that in letters to them?
You see this.
See? Yeah. You
have to get the little. Get your PhD.
What do we do now? We
talk to Shabin? First of all, Panos. I told this story a couple of times. There was a Yid, Chaim Moshe Alperovich, it was very special to me. He worked here, he lived in Yerushalayim here for a while. He worked in a rock quarry. All this Jerusalem stone that you see. And then they used to literally, you know, pickaxe it out of the mountains. And now it's fancier stuff. Then they used to pickaxe it out of the mountains. And he worked in rock quarry. The owner of the quarry saw this was a little bit of a special man. And said, you know, very nice to you. You know, instead of working in the hot sun, you want to work in the office? I'm sure you can do clerical work. You know, it's good for the work you have there. And so he was, you know, much nicer. No, they didn't have air conditioning, at least you have fans, you know. Much nicer to have a fan than to play in hot sun. But, yeah, try it. After half a day at the work, then the office comes up to the boss and says, I'd rather go back to the fields. The work's too hard? No. Mm-hmm. Did somebody insult you? At that time, you know, the guy with the beard, this one sort of, no, people have been very nice. So, what? He says, you don't understand. Here, when I'm working, I'm using your mind. I'm using my mind to do your work. There, I'm using my body, but my mind is free. I can say a particular tilgum, I can review a few of the parak mishnayas. My mind is free. Here, I can't do that. If I'm thinking about Torah, I'm not doing my work honestly. I'd much rather work hard and have my mind free than work less and have my hands free. That's just, you know, the Gemara says, Yidus Kapesha, you go for work with your hands.
Are you saying that as practical advice when looking for Parnassa?
No. It's a beautiful
story. End up working at McDonald's.
It's a beautiful story. And I won't tell you not to do it. But I won't tell you to do it either. You know, it goes to a little bit of what we said, we were speaking up before about this present generation and where we should be going in Avodas Hashem. And our emphasis is always much more on utilizing the opportunities we have than, you know, holding back. So, you know, who's, and from the point of view of a Fatsis Mayantis, as a laborer in the marble quarries, he didn't really have too much opportunity to influence people in Avodas Hashem. A successful lawyer and a successful doctor. A professor does. The Kiddush Hashem people evoke, provided their behavior is, of course, worthy of it. You know, I have to tell you, it happens the other way. And unfortunately, that's also pretty common sometimes. But when a person, you know, is an example of, you know, beautiful or ethical conduct, and he's, you know, if he's a friend of yours, he's high in his profession, and he's achieving the people. That's a tremendous thing about a Hashem is Makar people. And it's also, you know, having a couple of extra dollars doesn't hurt anybody. Quite seriously, for Panasa wise, for work in the community. I tell this other story, another guy who happened to. The guy, I've told this before, but the guy was, you know, this was in the mid-70s. Just when Shubin was taking off, and people and people needed people to go out, and now you can't find a job in shtickles. Then, you know, they needed people. And this guy, he vouched for what he learned for 3 or 4 years. Really personable individual. And he had several really good offers for shtickles. His father told him, "Look, I know you're not going to make the decision anyway. You're going to go ask your Rebbe. So on the letter you write to your Rebbe, say that my father wants me to go into his business." Keep it up. You can write whatever you want about it, but put that in the letter. So the guy writes in his letter that here are my 3 students. This is my most important one. I want most. This is my one. Second. This is my one. Third. But also, if I keep it off, my father wants me to go to business. And, you know, I really don't want to. I don't think I can work my father. I don't really think I got a business head. But, you know, I think I keep it off and bring it in. His father circled going to business. So that's what you should be doing, provided the father's able to close the business on Shabbos. Which he did. To him. It wasn't so easy, but it was done. The guy is Brooklyn is very much clear. The shliach is very happy. The guy did so much for the community.
As
a balabas. Much more as a balabas than he could ever have done as a shliach. Yeah. Besides the actual money, just the impact on the community.
No idea, and that's a form of shliach.
What?
That's even a form of shliach.
Yeah, well, that's the whole point. In other words, this idea today, being part of the image which we have to cultivate, is this way. Part of the way of building a family is using our potential.
Yeah.
Yeah. So it's like we're not talking here in the whole, you know, the example of the guy who's, you know, into. Now, Yehias Kapecha is a beautiful example, and I'll tell it back to Brendan the whole, all the time. And I also think that a certain dimension of it is applicable. And there's times in which we've got to be that way. But is that our abode? No, but as the other episode says here, do it, it should be an act for chapter. You have this knowledge, you have these abilities, it's an act for chapter. How about it? You know, we should be successful in chapter.